The text for the sermon this morning is taken from the next part of 1 John 2. We're going to look together at the verses 15 to 17. And in connection with that, I thought it's helpful to put that into context by reading the first 14 verses of the chapter. So I invite you to open your Bible with me. We're going to read together from 1 John chapter 2, the verses 1 through 14. So 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says that he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness, and walks in darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. And then starts our text. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So far the text. Then after the proclamation of God's word, we're going to sing together from hymn 72, the verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, when you read through the Bible, then one of the foundational themes that the Lord teaches us is that there is an evil force in this world which seeks to draw us away from him. And the Lord identifies three sources of that evil. He says it is the devil, it is the world, and it is our own flesh which seeks to draw us away from him. Now, the Lord is a God who has entered into relationship with us. He bought us through the blood of his Son, and he loves us, and he wishes to continue in relationship with us. And so he's very clear about this, and he warns us against it. He says, you are going to face temptation. The devil is going to tempt you, and you're going to live in a world which seeks to draw you away from me. And God says, on top of that, you're going to have this natural inclination inside of you that you want to go along with the temptations that you see. You're going to want to do what the world offers. You're going to want to do what the devil tempts you with. And yet the Lord says, I'm not willing for that to happen to you. You're my children, and I love you, and I want a relationship with you for all time. And so as a great act of kindness, the Lord warns us about these things, and he teaches us the nature of the struggle that we're going to face. Now, here in our text this morning, the Apostle John, he doesn't address the trouble we face from the devil or from our own flesh, but he focuses his attention specifically on the world. And in doing so, he's developing a theme that started right at the very beginning of the Bible and that carries all the way through it. It's right at the very beginning. You have Cain, who leaves the people of God, who goes out, and he's no longer part of the covenant community. And it's the start of the world. There's this contrast, Genesis 4, Cain goes out, whereas at that time, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And then as you read through the scriptures, you see that theme, it's developed over and over again. It's one of the central foundational themes of the scriptures. There's this contrast between the world and the people of God. And so Abraham, when he needs to find a son for his wife Isaac, then he tells his servant, whatever you do, don't you ever get a wife for my son from the people of the land. You must go back to my relatives. You have to go back and find a wife from among my people. Or you take, for example, Jacob and Esau. When Isaac and Rebekah, they see that Esau gets married to these two Canaanite women, then it causes them very great distress. Esau is one who went into the world. He left the covenant community. He's not a part of the people of God. When the people get into the promised land, then Joshua says to them, he says, okay, people, he says, here we are. We've conquered most of the land. We're settled down. Now you choose who you want to serve. Do you want to serve the gods of Egypt? Or do you want to serve the gods of the land? And they say, no. No, we want to serve the Lord. We're not going to serve any of those gods. And Joshua says, you're not able to serve the Lord. You can't do that. And they say, no, but we will serve the Lord. We're going to do it. And Joshua says, okay, then you promise. And we're going to have a covenant renewal right here, and you're going to promise that you're the people of God who are going to serve the Lord, and you're not going to go along with the world. Well, sadly, the very next generation did not know the Lord. And they got married to the people of the land, and they compromised their identity. It is in the book of Psalms. We sang together from Psalm 1. Psalm 1 starts off with the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. The righteous does not sit together with sinners, does not walk in the path of the wicked, but he's separate from them. The book of Proverbs, the Lord spells out the difference. He says, you can walk in the way of wisdom or you can be a fool. You choose. If you're a fool, there's so much destruction and devastation. You go along with the world and it's going to lead to no end of distress. That's a theme that carries on throughout the whole of the Old Testament. It's a theme that the Lord presents again over and over in the New Testament. Here the Apostle John, he addresses God's people. And he says, people, you need to realize that this is an ongoing struggle for us as the children of God. We will be attacked by our world, but it is the Lord's intention to hold us safe. And so God warns us against it, and he calls us to share in our Lord Jesus Christ. I preach God's word to you under this theme, the world or the Father, you can't love both. The world and its desires are passing away, we'll see in the first place. And in the second place, the one who does the will of God abides forever. So John starts, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, when John says here, do not love the world, then you can wonder what he means with that. What is the world? What's interesting in John's writings, the world is used in a couple of different ways. It can refer to the world of believers. That's the way John uses it in verse 2 of our text. It says there, he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the whole world. So Christ has come to save people from the whole world. But you know, mostly when John refers to the world, then he refers to the world of sin and of the devil. That's the way it's used a little later. In 1 John 3 verse 1, we're told that the world is ignorant of God. In 3 verse 13, it says that it hates the believers. 4 verse 1, it is the place of false prophets. 4 verse 3, the world's the place of the Antichrist. And 4 verse 5, it is the place of unbelievers. In 1 John 5 verse 19, John says that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. You know, that's the way John's using the world in our text here. He says, do not love the world. Do not love the world which is passing away, the world which lives in rebellion against God. And he says in verse 16, he explains it. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so what is he really referring to here when he talks about the world? Well, in the first place, he says, he's referring to the lust of the flesh. Now, this is a primary reference to sexual desire. That's the way the word is used in Galatians 5, verse 16. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And a couple of verses later, the Apostle Paul, he talks about those lusts of the flesh. What are the lusts of the flesh? Well, he talks there about adultery, fornication, and uncleanness. Those are the first three things he talks about. And all of those things have sexual connotations. Just think of the warning that Solomon gives, Proverbs 6:25. Speaking of the adulteress, of the prostitute, he warns his son, do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. It is the warning of our Lord Jesus in Matthew 5, verse 28, where he tells us that everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has committed adultery with her in his heart. And so that's the first warning here, brothers and sisters. Don't love the world. Don't go along with the world in the lusts of the flesh. Don't give sexual desire, illicit sexual desire, a place in your heart. But then we should also realize that the desires of the flesh, the lusts of the flesh that John mentions here, it's not just limited to sexual desire. It's also broader than that. The Apostle Paul, when he talks about these desires of the flesh, then he talks about many different things. He talks about things like conflict and anger, like selfishness and idolatry, like partying and drunkenness. So what God's saying here is he's saying that if you're into pornography, or if you're into partying and getting drunk, if you're living in conflict with others, if you're someone who has this anger that lives in your heart, John's saying, this is sinful desire within you. This is the world that's living in you. Well, he says, you can't do that. That's not for you as the people of God. And the next worldly thing that John warns us against is the lust of the eyes. You see something, and you want it. It's covetousness. Just think of Achan, Joshua 7:21. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them, and I took them. Well, in contrast to that, the Lord teaches us, 1 Timothy 6:8, to be content with food and clothing. And then he says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. If you're covetous, if you have a love of money in your heart, then God's saying that doesn't come from him. That's not who he is. That comes from the world. And the third place, God warns us here against the pride of life. Now, when he talks here about the pride of life, The word for life here refers not just to life, but also to the stuff of life, to possessions. And so John warns us here against having pride in what we have. Now, the truth is, the Lord loves to give us many good things. He's a kind God, and he's a generous God. And it's great joy, gives him great joy and delight to give a lot of good things to us. But the danger is that we become proud, and that we think that we have what we have because of our smarts, because of our good sense, because of our hard work, because of the way that we've handled things. When the Israelites were about to enter into the promised land, then the Lord warned them against this pride. He says, you know, you're going to come into the promised land. I'm going to give you cities you didn't build and vineyards you didn't plant and trees you didn't plant. You're going to have everything that your heart could ever want. And he says, be careful. You need to be careful that you don't become proud. Deuteronomy 8 verse 11, beware lest when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God. Well, a poor person lives in humble dependence upon God. You don't know how you're going to make ends meet. And so you ask, and you ask again, and you ask again. But a rich person is in quite a different place. It's really easy to become proud when you're wealthy. And it's often not even a conscious thing. It's just that when you have a full fridge, when your pantry's full, then you don't worry about putting food on the table. It's when your mortgage is paid off, then you don't worry about where the money's going to come to be able to make the payment. It's when you have your investment properties, when you have your share portfolio, when your super is full, then you just don't worry about what's going to happen and what's going to come in the future. Well, then it's so easy to become proud. It's so easy not to live in a humble dependence upon the Lord any longer, to forget the Lord and to drift away from him. Well, God's saying, if that happens to you, that's not from the Father, but he's saying that's from the world. That's worldly. But then there's also another part against having pride in our life. That's pride in what we do. There's a translation here of this passage. It warns us against boasting in what man has and does. It's not just that sometimes we're proud of our possessions, sometimes we're also proud of what we've done in the past. Especially if you're pretty accomplished, brothers and sisters, if you've been able to do something, to build something up, maybe it's a business or maybe it's in some other field that you've really advanced in your field and you've been able to accomplish a lot of things. And it's really easy to become proud of that. And then again, you don't live in humble dependence upon God. Well, James says, if you get into that space, if you boast about who you are and what you've done, he says, all such boasting is evil. Do you understand then what John means when he says, do not love the world, brothers and sisters? He's warning here against pornography, against sexual immorality, against partying and drunkenness, against greed and pride. He's warning us against being selfish, against getting mad at others, or getting caught up in the idolatry of sports, or of wealth, or of comfort, or of pleasure. John's saying, none of these things come from the Father. This is all from the world. And his point is that if you love the world, then it's going to compromise your love of the Father. His point is you can't do both. It's either or. If you do love the world, then that's going to impact your relationship with your Father in heaven. Your love for your Father in heaven is going to go down if your love for the world increases. Now you think about that, you say to yourself, but I do love the Father. I believe that God is in heaven and that he is my Father and that he saved me through the blood of his Son. And I come to church every Sunday because I love him. And because I want to worship him. And this past week, I sent my kids to the Christian school. And I pray for a blessing over that. And that's really important to me, that my kids have a Christian education, that they get to know the Lord, that they get to walk with Him, and that they love Him. And I recognize that I'm a sinner. And I realize that I fall short. And I confess my sins to God, and I ask for His grace and for His forgiveness. Well, I don't know you well, brothers and sisters, but from what I do know of you, I think that's probably a pretty fair thing to say about you. You do know the Lord, and you do love the Lord, and you do want to walk in His ways. But at the same time, I'd ask you another question. And the question is not your love also profoundly being challenged? Do we not at the same time, alongside of our love for the Lord, also have a separate life, another life? Life on our phones, life in our work, with what we do with our friends or on the weekends? The reality is that you can go to church, you can read your Bible, you can pray to the Lord, but the question is, what's really going on in your heart? Maybe one of the things you want to do is when you go home this morning, you take out your phone, and you check that little thing that says screen time, and just look at where have you spent your time this past week. Now the question I'd ask you is if you spend 10 minutes a day reading your Bible, and if you spend 2, 3, 4, 5 hours a day on your social media and on Marketplace, on chatting with your friends, on surfing the internet, on playing games, on doing all sorts of other things, then I'd ask you the question, what do you love? What is most important to you? If 9/10 of your time is busy engaging with the world and the things that are important to the world, then what kind of impact is that going to have in your heart? You know, we can send our children to a Christian school. We can take them to church. We can send them to catechism classes. But if that's a drop in the bucket compared to the influences that they get from Spotify or from Discord or from YouTube or from Instagram or from some other platform, then where does it end for them, brothers and sisters? Our world is focused on self. Follow your dream. Build your life. Include whatever it is that you love and get rid of anything that detracts. It's profoundly selfish. It's all about you. Well, kids have all the time in the world for chatting with their friends. They're on Google Hangouts, or they watch cricket, or they spend time at Marketplace. But then the time comes where dad says, hey, I want you to give me a hand and wash the car. Or mom asks you to do some work around the house, to do the dishes. And there's never any time for that kind of thing. Well, if there's never a life of service, if it's always about self, then where does it end for our kids, brothers and sisters? If they lose years of their lives playing video games and hanging out at the mall, then what comes of it in the end? And maybe one of the other things, young people, if I can ask you, what's driving you to choose the careers that you're pursuing? Is it a love of service? A love of the Lord? A love of using your gifts in the place where God puts you in order to honor Him and to glorify Him, to advance His kingdom? Or is it about the money? Wherever you can make the most money in the shortest time, so that you can get ahead the quickest. How many of us in our youth, or how many of the youth today are into pornography? How many are into drinking? How many times do we go to parties where there's a really godless spirit? The Lord Jesus Christ was present. Then he would look around and he would say, "This is not from the Father." You know, my purpose here this morning is not just to come down on the youth, brothers and sisters. The youth are a reflection of us as parents. How much of our life isn't focused on making money? What drove us to choose the careers that we decided to pursue? How much time and energy don't we spend on building our houses and businesses, caring for our investments and our super? How much energy isn't spent on our house and furnishings, on clothes and shoes and sheds and tools and boats and caravans and sports and recreation and entertainment and holidays? You get together with a bunch of friends for a night of socializing or watching a game. How much drinking do we do? Or how many of us have conflict and broken relationships with family members and friends, and we're too proud to set it right? So let me ask you, do you love the world? The danger is that if you do, and if you start to drift, then you drift more and more. The more you love the world, the more it draws you in. And that's a really dangerous place to be. Because John says, if anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. You still have a semblance of the love of the Father. Still looks like it on the outside, but that's not where your heart is. And the way it comes out is that you begin to make compromises. You don't always show up at church. You still read the word, but you're not really excited about it. It hardly ever grips you anymore. Now, the truth is, you're not growing in the knowledge of God. Instead, it's the things in the world that excite you. They're the things that grab you. You can sit on the edge of your seat all night long to watch a game, and as soon as it's over and you go to your bedroom and you're going to fall asleep, then you don't have the wherewithal to be able to put two thoughts together to pray a prayer to the Lord your God. You know, you work really hard all week at your job, but sometimes it's really hard to be of service to a brother or sister who needs help. You got time for a family, but you don't necessarily have time for somebody else who asks you and says, "Hey, I really need your help. Could you show up and could you give me a hand?" You spend big dollars on yourself. You buy yourself a new car or a new caravan or whatever it is. But then it's really hard to squeeze a couple of bucks out for mission. Seems like a big sacrifice. You know, our society is consumed by a love of self, brothers and sisters. It permeates everything. We have to be so careful because it can leak into our lives. It is in Matthew 24, verse 12, that our Lord Jesus warns us that the love of many will grow cold. Usually what happens is you drift a little bit, then you drift a little further, and one day there's a catalyst. One day somebody offends you, or the consistory admonishes you, or there's conflict in the church about something. And then on that day, you decide, you know what, if that's the way it's going to be, then I'm out of here. I'm not doing this anymore. This is not what I signed up for. Or other times it happens that the whole church, slowly but surely, it drifts further and further away from the Lord. The core thing is that, at core, it's not about a love for the Lord. There's a loss of an understanding of who the Lord is and what the Lord has done, that we're sinners deserving eternal judgment, that as an act of grace, God has saved us. You lose sight of that, and you drift further and further away. You know, more than a third of the Bible is the prophets. And the key theme in the prophets is that the Lord sent his prophets to his people, warning them against the drift. You're drifting, and you need to come back. You must repent, because otherwise you're going to drift out of the kingdom. Well, the truth is that over the course of time, the majority of people drift away. They leave God's service. And there's only a small remnant who find their way back in again. It is those who have consistently humbled themselves, those who confessed and have renounced their sins. Not sure if you remember, brothers and sisters, maybe 5 years ago, we broke off relationships with the Dutch sister churches. Dr. Arjen de Visser, he wrote an article in Clarion around that time. He'd just been back in Holland, had a conversation with many of his colleagues. Many of these men he had grown up with and he'd served a ministry together with. These were good men. And now 40 years later, they're in a different place. And so we wondered, what happened? How did that happen? How did that go down? And he wrote about six things. In the article, he listed six things. And one of those six things is he reflected on the phrase we often use as Reformed people. We say, we are in the world, but not of the world. And he asked the question, he says, have we become too much in the world? Have we lost sense of the fact that we're not of the world? Well, it's an important question, brothers and sisters. The problem with loving the world is that it's a fool's game. You're attaching your horse to the wrong cart. No, your cart to the wrong horse. Don't do that. The world is passing away and the lust of it, John says. But he who does the will of God abides forever. The world is passing away and the lust of the world is passing away. There's going to be a time where the desires of this world, the things that lead us to sin, they won't function anymore. It's going to be over. The sensual desires that lead us to lust and to greed, to covetousness and to conflict, they're not going to function anymore. In the new heaven and earth, no one is going to be covetous. No one is going to view pornography. No one is ever going to be greedy again. No one will ever be motivated by making a lot of money. These are a lot of things that are of the world. They are of the devil. And God's saying pretty soon they're going to disappear. They won't be there anymore. These are tools that the devil uses to try to trap you in his kingdom. Instead, John says, he who does the will of God abides forever. There is an eternal future in loving God. If you love God, then he has this glorious future in store for you. That's the calling of the first part of this chapter. It's the recurring theme of the scriptures. We sang together from Psalm 125. Those who trust the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. You love the Lord, you trust the Lord, you put the Lord first in your life, you abide forever. Unlike the world's desires which pass away, unlike the worldly people who pass away, those who set their hope on the Lord, they abide forever. It's in Proverbs 10, verse 25, when the tempest passes, the wicked are no more, but the righteous are established forever. It is in the words of Matthew 5, verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. God's saying to us, brothers and sisters, insofar as we're caught up in the world, he's saying we need to repent. We need to be honest with God. We need to acknowledge our sin to him. We need to ask for forgiveness for Christ's sake. And John's point is he's saying, you are the people of God. The Lord has bought you with the blood of the Lamb. In the first two verses of this chapter, the Apostle John, he talked about that. He says, "My little children, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Christ has come to pay for your sins. He's come to hold on to you. He washes you clean in his blood. And when God looks at you, there is no sin, there's no guilt, there's no condemnation. And now the Lord wants you to stay in that place, brothers and sisters. He wants you to share. And so he says to you, he says, be careful with the world. The world will lead you astray. The desires of the world, they'll lead you away from the Father. And so he said, don't go there. Don't do that. We need to ask the Lord to give us a change of heart, brothers and sisters. If you ask him, then he will do it for you. I don't know about you, but I've been in that place. I've struggled with greed and with lust, with wasting my time, the lack of respect for authority, the whole bunch of other things. Well, if you're in that place, if you recognize your sin, brothers and sisters, if you hate it, if you confess it to the Lord, and if you ask for his forgiveness, then he'll do it for you. You go to God and you say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. That's who I am. You don't like that, and I don't like it either. And it makes me really ashamed because I do all sorts of stuff that I shouldn't do." And you say, "Lord, I can't change it. I don't have it in me to make a difference. But you do. You are my Lord. And you've sent your Son to do it for me. And Christ has paid the price. And I believe that he can rescue me. And so I'm asking that you do it for Jesus' sake." And he will change you, brothers and sisters. He'll make you into a new person. He'll give you new eyes. He'll help you to see who you are. He'll help you to see what you're doing. He'll help you to say, "That's not who I want to be. That's not where I want to go. That's not for me." He bought you, and he loves you. He reminds you of that. He says, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one." God's saying, "You belong to me. You're mine. And I'm not going to give you up. And so I'm writing to you so that you recognize what the real issues are, that you humble yourself, that you depend upon Jesus Christ, that you ask me for his help. And for Christ's sake, I will hold on to you. I will save you from the world. And I will let you share in the kingdom." And so let's do it, brothers and sisters. Let's humble ourselves. Let's ask the Lord to do it for us, for Jesus' sake. And let's trust in his promises to us.